Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Laura. Just want to say thank you to everybody tonight. Before we go any further, so first of all, thank you to the guitar ensemble this morning. I'm so caught up in Sundays, but thank you for the guitar ensemble to start. They've been working very hard for what they presented to you tonight. So give them a huge hand for their efforts and their work tonight as well. And I also want to thank you for being here tonight, because of the fact that I do know that there could probably be another place that you would either better be, or you would prefer to be, or it would alleviate some stress if you were there. Because I know there's something going on in everybody's home right now, and everybody's family and visitation. And in fact, this week was interesting because I was talking to my eye doctor, actually, and they were getting me these new eye drops, and they said, well, you can stop by tomorrow and pick them up. This was on Thursday. And they said, sarcastically, they said, we know, I don't know why they were being sarcastic with me, maybe you know why. But they said, you have nothing else better to do, right? Just stop by the eye doctor during this season. And I said, no, of course not. I said, it's just great. I just love going out during this time of year. Anybody else like that? You just love it. The traffic is always pleasant. Everybody's always nice. Nobody's in a bad mood. Nobody's grouchy. Nobody's in a hurry. There's no anxiety, right? So anyway, I say all that to say, give yourselves a hand for coming tonight. I appreciate you being here. Thank yourselves. All right, so just for a moment, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Here at New Hope, we've been in a series talking about this one statement that is being made here in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And basically what he says is that, let's just read it together. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And the backstory of this is that this was a lawyer who came up to Jesus and he asked him this question. He said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus responds and he says, well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? You should know. And so the teacher of the law responds back with this. And he says, this is what I understand. And Jesus, and he and Jesus have this discussion back and forth. And what he was quoting was the Shema, which is from the Old Testament. And the Shema is the whole idea of that we were instructed that parents should be teaching it to their children. You should be talking about it when you're walking down the road. You should be talking about it when you lay down at night, when you get up in the morning. This is what should be on your mind, is pleasing God in these ways. Now, just briefly, the first part, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means to love the Lord your God with every part of your being, every part of who you are. With all your soul, is actually means breath. So you actually love the Lord with your breath. With all your strength. With all your strength is the physical strength. It's actually tying into our physical actions should be loving the Lord, because our actions that we have here should inspire us to, our inward motivation should inspire us to have actions that are pleasing to God, to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And so tonight we're talking about with all your mind, just for a moment. We're going to be talking about with all your mind. I want you to think about just for a moment what comes to your mind when I say the word mind. What do you think about with the idea of mind? Because we've talked about this a lot, that all of these words that he's using here, and all commentators and theologians pretty much agree that they overlap, that they're really not completely separate, but they all have a different understanding and they all have a different meaning and all have a different contribution as far as in the way that we are to love God. But specifically regarding the idea of mind, it's really going down in the Greek text and back into the Hebrew as well. It goes down to the idea of your thoughts. And it goes into the idea of thinking. And I want you to think about that. I did it again, didn't I? I want you to think about that for tonight, the idea of thinking. And what does that mean to think? Because I understand that not everybody in general actually likes to think, I guess. I've run into people who don't want to think. They would rather, instead of thinking, instead of wasting my time, I would rather do something, right? Anybody ever be in that position? I remember when I was in college and we had philosophy class. I loved philosophy. I could spend hours going over all the philosophical debates and the if-then statements. Anybody like the if-then statements? You know the whole idea? If it's cloudy, then it's going to rain. And then you follow it and break it all down. I could do that with anything. I could do it with anything at all. And I could just spend all my time just thinking because that's what I naturally do. Does somebody need to do something up here? Because everybody's looking up here for some reason. Well, we have about, 20 firefighters in the place, I think. So I think we're good. Most of them are related to me somehow. All right, let's give them another hand. All right. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Bob just said it was a fiery speech. All right, are we good? Is there going to be any other interruptions out there tonight? Is everything? We haven't even got to the candlelight part, right? We haven't even got to that yet. So I don't know what's going to happen then. So anyway, the whole idea of thinking, back to what I'm talking about, the whole idea of thinking as myself personally, some people like to think, others not necessarily, they like to do something more, but I'm one of those, I definitely fall into that thinking category, and I can spend hours just simply thinking and processing thoughts and what some people would say are meaningless thoughts, and some people would say are ridiculous thoughts, and some people would say are a waste of time. Like, for example, philosophy is the whole idea of how do you prove to me that you exist, right? Prove to me that you exist. And most of you would go, duh, I'm talking to you. Isn't that enough? But no, in philosophy, what do? You think about it, you break it down, and you come down to this place of, well, let's see, how can we actually prove that you exist? Or how can we prove that that chair is actually there? Or how can we prove this? Or how can we prove that? And the whole idea of thinking. That's why the philosopher by the name of Descartes made that famous statement, and Fred knows exactly where I'm going with this, made that famous statement, I'll prove to you that I exist. How? I think, therefore I am. Because I think. But the idea, though, is in this context, the context is about how our thoughts are actually given to God, that we actually love God with our thoughts. And a lot of times we think thoughts are where we have our freedoms, right? We think, well, if it's a thought, it's no big deal. It's where we have our freedoms. We can do whatever we want there because nobody sees it, nobody hears it because it's just inside. So it's no issue. But, you know, at the very beginning in the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story, when the angel comes down to Mary, what does he say? He says that the Lord is going to scatter. Those who are pride in the thoughts of their heart. He's going to scatter them. Those who have these thoughts. Those who think prideful of themselves. And you get to the whole idea of thinking, and it's really just a difficult thing to understand, is to process what does this actually mean and how does this tie into anything? Because I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you didn't understand something. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't understand something? Okay, we have one raising his hand right there. Hopefully it's not right now. Don't answer that. You know, like you've been in a situation where you don't understand something and you have to, and have you ever been in it where, not just where you didn't understand, but it seemed like you were the only one who didn't understand? Anybody ever have that where you're sitting, everybody else is nodding their heads and you're going, what am I? So you have two options at that point. You either step out and go, excuse me, I don't get this. Even though everybody else does, I don't. Or you just do one of these. Oh, yeah, I get it, yeah. And then on the way home, you're like, what were they talking about? Because I didn't get it. Well, you know, I was going down to Mexico several years ago when we were in evangelism, and I had a translator with me, which I actually started thinking on the way down. We were driving down from California, actually, because the translator lived in California, and we were going to be preaching in Sinaloa, Mexico. And on our way down there, he was helping me with some of the Spanish. I had the Spanish dictionaries. I had all of the things about language, about the language, Spanish language. And by the way, anybody here speak more than one language? Yeah, we have quite a few. In fact, we have some geniuses with us. I don't think you know this or not, but Pastor Dave, who prayed earlier, he's trilingual. So he's got me beat by two. I thought I could go down to Mexico when I was in evangelism and kind of just brief myself a little bit about the Spanish language and I'd be able to handle myself in Mexico. Why? I took it in high school. In fact, I took it for more than 1 year. And so I'm even practicing some of it with him on the way down, and it was a long drive. We had to stop and we slept at a couple hotels on the way down, and we're going back and forth, and I'm practicing, and I'm thinking, I got this. And then first Spaniard that I meet after I cross the border, very first one, comes up to me, speaks. I had no idea what was said. Translator said, he's asking you if you speak English, like habla inglés. But he didn't say it like habla inglés. It was like, dictionary. So I bet everybody here, even if you don't know Spanish, I know we have quite a few that do, but even if you don't know Spanish, I'm sure you could recognize the no comprende, right? That's pretty much what I said the whole trip. Everywhere we went was no comprende. And I remember at the very end, when we were done, and I told him, I said, okay, we're going to be driving back to California. We're done here. We were there for about 10 days, I think. And I said, could you just let me go down to the hotel desk by myself, and I just want to check out, okay, by myself. I'm going to speak Spanish the entire time. I'm going to practice it, make sure I got it right. He even rehearsed it with me, and I said, can you just let me do it just by myself without the translator? I go down, and I'm sweating through it, and I'm sweating through everything they ask me, everything that I say, and I sign this, and I pay, and everything else for the hotel. And then as soon as I'm walking away, she says, thank you, sir. Have a nice day. But no comprende is a very interesting thing, because what do we mean by that? What does the phrase actually mean? It means we don't understand, or the idea of I don't get this. I don't understand. See, understanding is very important in life, because if you don't understand, then something's going to go wrong, right? Like if you don't understand what to do when the candles catch on fire, you don't know, somebody needs to understand what needs to happen, right? There's this whole idea of understanding. And in Proverbs, there's that famous verse in chapter 3 that tells us to lean not on your own understanding, but trust in God. Why is that important? Well, that's important because in this chapter, when this teacher of the law was having this discussion with Jesus, what happened was he was leaning on his own understanding. That's why they even had this discussion in the first place. Because if you look at it, why is he even asking this question? Why is he even doing this? Well, he's asking it because, as Luke points out, he said he wanted to test Jesus. He didn't want an answer to his question. He didn't want to know what Jesus thought. He was trying to trick Jesus like everybody else was, trying to get Jesus to say the wrong thing so that they could kill him and put him on the cross and try all the different things they were going to try to do to Jesus, because all they tried to do was just, how can we trap him? His motivation was just, how can I trap him? Because I know that he's wrong. I'm going to get him to say something wrong. And that's why the teacher of the law said it in the first place. Why? And that's because he was leaning on his own understanding. And then after Jesus had this discussion and said, well, how does it read to you? He quotes the Shema, and then Jesus says, you have said it well. And then he goes, oh, yeah, but, and Luke even tells us why he says this. He said, but to justify himself, he said, so who is my neighbor? See, the whole reason he was even approaching Jesus from the beginning was because of his own understanding. Everything had to do with what he thought, what he was based on his motive, the whole idea he was trying to test Jesus, trying to trick Jesus, and then trying to justify himself. That's the only reason he was even having this discussion with Jesus. It was all because of his own understanding. And I mentioned about how often we get into situations where we don't understand, but I also know that there are times where that light bulb goes off. Right? Where that aha moment happens. Where maybe you didn't understand it for years. And I mean, that happens when you read Scripture, right? When you read the Bible. Many of us have known Scripture our entire life, and we'll still read a passage and go, that's what that means. Or even the famous Christmas carols. Even to this day, Christmas carols that I have heard my whole life, I'll listen to, I'll even sing along, and then I'll just catch a phrase and go, that's what they meant by that. You know, the aha moment where you get this understanding. And that's what Christmas is all about, is this whole aha moment that changes your understanding. That's what happened to everybody in the whole story of Christmas. Everybody. You have the shepherds. What are they doing? They're just going to work. That's all they're doing. They're just out there tending their flocks. And what happens? The angels come down. And the angels come down and shock them. And they don't know what to do. They're scared to death because all of a sudden something else is going on beyond their own understanding. And the angels explain to them, go and see Jesus. He's born in the manger. And what do? As soon as the angels leave, they rush to find the manger. Not one of them was like, well, does this make any sense? I don't think I get this. They just rushed and went and found Jesus in the manger. And afterwards, all they could do was just sing and glorify God. Why? Because of the angels, they had that aha moment. They had that moment that all of a sudden their understanding of life, their understanding of everything just completely shifted and changed. Because they were used to the run-of-the-mill. You know, they were used to the get up, go to work, go home, go to bed, get up, go to work, go home, go to bed, get up, go to work, go home. They were used to that, but then God spoke to them saying, no, there's something much bigger going on here. And they began to love God with their understanding. They began to love God with their mind. And I just wonder if tonight on this Christmas Eve service, if that might be what Jesus is doing to some, most, maybe even all of us. Jesus is here giving us that aha moment that changes the understanding that we have. And he tells us there's something much bigger going on in your life than what you think. Your understanding doesn't have this. There's something much bigger. Safety team, are we okay to do the candlelights tonight? Just wondering. Before we do that, of course, I'm going to talk about the candle just for a moment, but they always tell me, everybody always tells, every year, and this happens in every church that I've pastored now for a very long time, I've always been instructed beforehand what to say beforehand, and one of the things they always say is to give instructions on how to light it properly, which might be needed tonight for everything, I don't know. But basically, the whole idea of if it's lit, it stays like this. You don't do one of these deals. You know, stay here, and then the unlit candle gets here, and you know, that kind of thing. And most of you know how that works. But you know, it's interesting about the candle. I was reading a lot of history this week about the candle, you know, with my thinking, wasting my thinking time on the idea of where the candle came from. And it has a fascinating history. And nobody really knows when it first started, but they actually guessed that it was with the Egyptians. But they've been vigils. All of us know about vigils, you know, when there's a tragedy or when there's a death, there's candlelight vigils. The vigils have been around pretty much since the beginning of time. they've had they've had vigils because it's symbolic. It says something, and it shows unity. It shows light in the dark place. It's really a fascinating thing, which because, I don't know if you know this, but I'm sorry, but my whole life growing up, this was the part of the service I didn't really care for. Because as a kid, you know, Christmas Eve service, we were always at my grandmother's. We went to my grandmother's church. We were all dressed in our suits and ties, as some of you are today. And it was very hot. And I remember we had to hold the candle. And I remember I was sweating, trying to make sure nothing fell over the edge. And the wax starts to drip. Everything else starts to happen. And all I could think about was, okay, I'm going to drop this, or I'm going to pass out because I'm too hot, whatever it might be. But this usually wasn't the part of the service that I appreciated. But when I look back on it and I look at what this means, it's really something when you take a ritual like this and you put some meaning into it. Because this is just like any other ritual in life, any other tradition. You only get out of it what you put into it, right? Because if you're like me, if you're like I was, and I'm not going to get anything out of this, well, you probably won't. You know, that's what happens. But, or if you want to look at this and say, maybe tonight this candle could be symbolic that Jesus has a desire to change something in me. Maybe he desires to change something in my life. Maybe he desires to change my thoughts, my ideas. Maybe he desires to change my plans, my future. Maybe during this Christmas season, he desires to give me that aha moment where he would say, there's something much bigger going on that you're not aware of. And just like the angel spoke to the shepherds, I'm coming down before you and I'm saying, this is what your life is about. And maybe through a candle is a way that Jesus is desiring to reveal himself to you tonight in a way that you have never seen him before. Maybe through a candle, he's desiring to speak to you in a way that he has never spoken to you before. And maybe through a candle, the Christmas traditions that you're used to would come alive, and you would actually say, that's why we do that. That's what's the important. And it's not just for Christmas, it's not just for Easter, but all the time Jesus desires to speak to me. All the time Jesus desires to reveal himself to me. Lord Jesus, as we have this time together, we just ask, God, that you would help us to see you for who you really are. Lord, I know my thoughts need to be changed. I'm probably not the only one here. I know there's probably a lot of situations that are represented here where people could really use your help. We could really use your guidance. We could really use your voice during dark times. Sometimes Christmas can be the worst time for many people. Jesus, could you use this time and this time that we light this candle, this time that we go through this tradition, this time that we go through this ritual, could you use this candle tonight, Jesus, so that none of us would walk out of this place tonight the way we walked in, but we would all walk out one step closer to you. And most importantly, Jesus, could all of us walk out of here tonight saying, we have put our faith and our trust and our life in you. We ask all these things in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Just to take a moment and just look at the candle. And just ask yourself again, what is Jesus trying to teach me tonight? How is he revealing himself to me? How is he speaking to me? Lord, we know that you are faithful. We know that you will answer all of our prayers. And we know that as all of us come to you tonight and we say, Jesus, show all of us what this means, we know that you will be faithful to do so. May this not just be what we do tonight, but may this carry on into tomorrow, through Christmas Day, through the new year, for months and years to come. May we have the strongest walk with you that we possibly could have, only because of you, and how you know how to do it, and you're faithful to us. Show each of us what this means. And we ask all these things in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And let's do that last verse one more time, and that will be our dismissal tonight. Thank you for coming tonight, and I want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas, and please, because of what happened, just be careful when you blow out your candles, but have a good night, and Merry Christmas tomorrow.
Help yourself to cookies.